You ever seen one of these held up before? Sporting events, baseball games, end of a football field, you know, they're holding it up when the cameras score on them, you know. This is probably the most famous verse in all the Word of God. Now, it's interesting, though many people know the reference, and though a number of people could probably quote it, there's a lot of people who really don't know the message of John chapter 3 and verse 16. Many of you here this morning would know the message. John Phillips says, "No other single statement in the Bible so aptly sums up God's redemptive purpose in Christ for the human race. Volumes have been written on it. It's each and every word has been weighed and examined and marveled at and preached on. Who will ever know until the judgment seat of Christ how many millions of the human race have found their way to heaven by the discovery of John chapter 3 and verse 16. Would you turn there with me this morning? I'm not going to try to preach a message that others have preached, though there have been, I would guess, thousands, perhaps even millions of messages preached from this text of Scripture. I'd like for us to get a little bit of the context of the story before we actually get to the main point of the message this morning, and that will be John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let's look back at John chapter 3 and verse 1, and then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, how we need you this morning. We are proclaiming from this pulpit this morning the greatest story ever told. Redemption of a human race, not because we deserved it, not because we can do anything for it, but because there is a loving, holy God who redeemed us. How precious that is. Lord, for those many of us in this room, this is not a new message, but may we once again look at it fresh and new. May you be exalted this morning. And if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, may they come to know Him this morning. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." I want us to see first off this morning the man who needs to be saved. Who needs to be saved? Nicodemus comes to Jesus Christ, and it gives us a little bit about him. He is a Pharisee. What do we know about the Pharisees? Generally speaking, we have a negative view of the Pharisees, but the truth is these men were incredibly knowledgeable about the Word of God. Tradition tells us that they had to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament and had many other portions committed to memory. These men were no dummies. They knew the Jewish law backwards and forwards. Matter of fact, they had added to it, if you will, to make it more complicated. And that was one of the things that Jesus really jumped on them for. The issue for these men was not knowledge. The issue was whether or not they were going to apply the genuine principles of God's word to their own lives. Jesus tells them on multiple occasions to do as they say, but not as they do, if you will. This man was, from the world's standpoint, the most religious man in the world at that point. The Pharisees were considered the most religious that you could be. And yet Jesus is going to say to him that ye must be born again. He comes to Jesus and he makes a pretty amazing statement in verse 2. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. Hey, we know that you've got to be God's man. Now, he is not admitting that he's deity, but we're admitting that you have to come from God because nobody can accomplish these things except God be with him. That's an impossibility. this text alone would prove something we're going to talk about in a little while in the message, that Jesus could not have just been a good teacher and not be God, because he would have been a liar, and this text here says God's with him. The man who needs to be saved. Well, if Nicodemus needed to be saved, his religion wasn't good enough for him, then everyone in the world needs to be saved. Jesus answers him in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We see number 2, the message. It doesn't matter what you know, but who you know. He said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." So Nicodemus, it's not about what you're doing. It's about who you know. And the Lord is going to open this up for him a little bit later on. He then says in verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He's confused. Wait a minute. I don't know exactly what you're saying here. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." I want us to see number 3, the meaning. What is the Lord saying that you must be born again? I believe the text tells us that Jesus was telling them there is a point in time decision. He says here, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot be born again. He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, well, what is he talking about? Does that mean that someone must accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and be baptized in order to get into heaven? That's what some would have us to believe. I think he answers it for us in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Okay? So, that which is born of the water and that which is born of the flesh are equal. He's saying that a man needs a birth, a physical birth. Okay? There was a point in time in which you were born. The process might have taken a while, though you don't remember it, right? But all of a sudden, when you as a husband observe that process sometime, you all of a sudden have a lot of respect not only for your wife, but for your mother. You're like, wow. And if you're a second born, you're wondering why in the world she would want to go through that more than once, right? I mean, that's kind of crazy. There is a time on your birth certificate. How many of you know the exact time you were born? At least from your birth certificate or whatever. Okay. How many of you are born in the middle of the night between 12 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning? Raise your hand. Okay. The rest of you are not right with God. Pastor Shrett's not here today, but that's what he would say, right? He's joking, of course. How many of you would say, "Well, Pastor, I don't really have a birthday. I've just kind of always been. And it just kind of moves along, you know. We just kind of celebrate 365 days out of the year." Well, that'd be nice if you get to celebrate every day, but no, everybody has a birthday. My grandmother, who passed away a little over a year and a half ago, for years we celebrated her birthday on July 4th. She was a twin, and so we celebrated her birthday and her brother's birthday and hers at the same time. Always had a family reunion and all this kind of stuff, and years later discovered that my grandmother's birthday was actually July 3rd. She was born like 1158 or something like that on July 3rd, and her brother was born shortly after midnight on July 4th. And so all these years we've been celebrating her birthday wrong, you know. But she had a point in time when she was born. We knew when that took place. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here that you need a point in time for your spiritual birthday as well. In other words, nobody was born into heaven. Nobody was born into being a Christian, all right, as far as physical birth. You just always been that way. No, there was a point in time in which you made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, you may not have the time. Matter of fact, some of you may not even know the exact date. But you know that there was a point in time in which I repented of my sins, trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you say, well, I've just kind of always been a Christian. No, you haven't. The Bible says that all of us are born sinners. Every one of us. And so the meaning of this is, he said, Nicodemus, just as you had a physical birth, you must also have a spiritual birth. Those two are critical. The physical one, obviously, you wouldn't be here without it. The spiritual one, because you cannot go to heaven without it. It is impossible. So the man, the message, the meeting, number four, the master. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? You can see the confusion. Almost hear it in his voice. How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things, Nicodemus? The master. Jesus says you can know a lot, but not know the right things. Nicodemus was a master in Israel. He was a Pharisee with a top-notch guy. And Jesus said, how can you be a master of the Word of God, so to speak? How can you be a master of that and not know these things? They say, well, Pastor, the gospel wasn't clear in the Old Testament. Really? From the very beginning, Jesus predicted that he would come and he would crush the head of Satan as a redeeming of mankind. Everything in the temple preached salvation. From the candlesticks to the table of showbread to the brazen altar, everything screamed of the gospel, a redemption that was needed by people. How could he have missed these things? Jesus said, Nicodemus, I don't understand how you could say it. He continues in verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Jesus said, we've told you things. If I've told you earthly things, and if you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So Jesus is saying, look, Nicodemus, all around you is the truth. All around you is the truth. You just have to accept the truth that's been preached. Many ask, why or how could a person who's never heard the gospel before, how could he be held accountable? The Bible makes it clear that creation preaches of a God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. There is no language where their voice is not heard. There's not a language in the world in which creation doesn't scream, there must be a God. And then there's a conscience. The Bible says the law of God was written on their hearts. People have to choose to reject that. And they do. Jesus is saying, look, Nicodemus, it's not that it wasn't there in front of you. It's that you've chosen to reject the life that was already given to you. He then goes to number 5, the Moses illustration. He says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now take your Bibles with me, if you would, and turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, and verse 9. Now you know what's unfolding here. The fiery serpent is in the midst of the children of Israel. They are dying a lot. There's a lot of them taking place. Moses prays for the people in verse 7 and verse 8. God tells him, I want you to make a serpent and put it on a pole. Verse 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if any serpent had bitten any man when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So Jesus is taking that story of an Old Testament event of the serpent. As the serpent was lifted up, all you had to do if you got bitten by one of those serpents, all you had to do was look to the brazen serpent. A question. Do you think Moses hid the serpent in a valley? I think the serpent was placed in the most prominent position in the camp, where everyone could see it if they wanted to. Moses, remember, went to God and said, God, how can we help these people? And God's the one who told him this. Make a serpent. Put it up. Lift it up. And all the people had to do, as soon as the snake bit them, all they had to do was look at the brazen serpent and they would live. But you had to look at it, didn't you? Now the Bible doesn't clearly tell us, but from human nature we know that there were probably people in the camp who didn't look. And you'd say, well, Pastor, that makes no sense. I mean, this was the way of healing. Well, I understand that. But there's people today who reject the way of healing for their sin. They've been bitten by a serpent. Sin has dominated their life. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. He is the source of salvation, and yet people today do not look to him. They look to their works or their religion, as Nicodemus would have done, or their own understanding. But Jesus said, look, just as Moses did this, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is where John 3:16 comes into the context. And so that gets us to number 6, the main point. What is Jesus bringing Nicodemus to? He's bringing Nicodemus to the cross. He's bringing Nicodemus to an incredible God that provided a way of salvation because every one of us desperately needs a way of salvation. And so let's look at this verse just a few minutes this morning. Number one, for God. We see here sovereignty. We see a sovereign God. I'm so grateful that he is. He's almighty. He's compassion. He's counselor and creator. He's eternal and he's exalted. He's excellent and he's faithful. He's fire, he's forbearing, he's a fortress and he's friendship. He's gentleness, he's glory, he's goodness, he's grace. He's greatness and he hears, he's helper and he's hiding place. He's holiness, he's immutable, he's impartial, he's judge. He's justice, he's keeper, he's king, he's knowledge. He's a leader, he's light, he's living, he's long-suffering. He's love, he's majesty, he's mercy, he's the Most High, he's mighty. He's omnipotent and he's omnipresent and he's omniscient. He's our strength, our peace, our power, our praise, our protection, our providence. He's our redemption, he's our refuge, he's our returning, he's our reverence, He's our righteousness and our rock. He's our salvation. He's a searcher. He's a shield. He's a spirit. He's strength. He supplies. He supports. He's our teacher. He's truth. He's trustworthy. He's unsearchable. He's vengeance. He's wisdom. He's word. And so much more. So much more. But is Jesus God? We touched on that at the beginning of the message. Is Jesus God? I mean, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But are the two the same? Well, let's look at the book of John. In John chapter 1, in verse 1. John chapter 1 in verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you got a choice to make right off the bat in the book of John. You either believe God or you can call him a liar. Because in the first 14 verses of John chapter 1, he proves clearly that Jesus is God come in the flesh. He is God of very gods. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 26. John 4 and verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am was an Old Testament name for Jehovah. In John chapter 8, verse 58. John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews knew exactly what he was saying. How do we know that? Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. This text and many others point to ultimately the reason that the Jews killed him. They killed him because he claimed to be God. Now, that's a proper response by the law, by the way, if he wasn't God. The problem was he was God, and they missed it. John chapter 20, if you would please. John chapter 20. And there is many other texts, but we'll finish with these. John chapter 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. If you ever want a wonderful, wonderful truth on the deity of Christ, go to the book of John. It is immensely helpful. So we see here in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God, he's sovereign. Number two, so loved. That's the source. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commended, that is, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the context of John chapter 5, he makes the argument, you know, for a good man, some might die. So somebody might be willing to do that. There have been men who have done that in the past. Men who, to save their buddies, have jumped on a grenade or have rushed into the onslaught of a hail of bullets or have run into a building, burning building, to save people and willingly given their lives for others. But God makes the argument through the Apostle Paul when he says, but would you do that for a wicked man? Put it in our modern vernacular. Would you run into a burning building Or would you jump on a grenade to save Osama bin Laden? Or someone that Brother Eric ministers to every week in prison that's maybe on death row? Well, would you do it for them? But God demonstrated, commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were just like those men. That's who we were. We were sinners, deserving of a punishment. Christ died for them. Jesus makes the argument that if you don't need a Savior, he can't help you. They that be whole need not a physician. The source. Aren't you glad that God loves us? What an incredible love. For God so loved the world. Number three, the sinners. The sinners. He uses not only the word, but later he uses whosoever. The world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, and he is the propitiation, the atonement, the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Every last creature. All current 7 billion of them. And the billions that were previous to this. Past, present, and future. He died for them. John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John chapter 10, if you would please. Romans chapter 10. I know you're very familiar with this, but Romans chapter 10. In verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. We all come to Christ the same. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you grateful for that? Whosoever. You're a whosoever. If you've already been saved, you are a whosoever. If you haven't been saved, you're still a whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, folk, you were born a sinner. I was born a sinner. All you got to do is be around a little baby for a little while. As cute as they are, well, it doesn't take you long to figure out. I think that one's got a sin nature too. But even if we couldn't observe it, we would know it's true because God said so. Every one of us are born a sinner. And so, who was this offer for? For God so loved the world, the sinners. Number four, the sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The sacrifice he gave. He gave of himself. He gave willingly. He says, no man takes my life. I lay it down willingly. On the cross, the Bible says, as he gets through the process and he fulfills the last thing that he needed to do, He dismissed his spirit. He was in complete control. He willingly gave himself for you and for me. Praise the Lord. Who gave? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You can choose whatever S you want there, servant or son. He was a servant because Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He didn't just die. He died on the cross. The servant. But lastly, letter F, the salvation. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, God didn't come here to pronounce a condemnation. The reason is simple. You were already under the condemnation of God. He didn't need to pronounce that on you. You were already under it. The law told us so. Creation told us so. Conscience told us so. So many things pointed to us. We knew we were in trouble. He came to offer a way out of that trouble. Wonderful. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, I long for the day the Lord comes back. I don't know about you, but there's been times when I've envisioned what it might be like. Sometimes I got an imagination, you know. I thought, well, I wonder if I'll be in a building and if I'll remember going through the roof, you know. I mean, I won't obviously poke a hole in the roof, but I wonder what I'll figure out. I mean, if it's going to happen so quickly, we'll be up there. I'm not sure all that we'll comprehend, but I've thought about some of those things. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. Some of the rest of you are smiling. That's because you've thought about the same things I have, right? Sometimes we get the idea that though we know it theologically, we don't really expect it to happen, you know? But he is coming back, just as he promised. The point is, are you ready for him to come back? There's a world out there that desperately needs the gospel. Perhaps some of you in this room this morning have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you'd like to stack up with Nicodemus. Maybe you could come up here beforehand and say, well, Pastor, I could quote you the first five books of the Bible from memory and large other portions as well. And not only could I quote those for you, but I could tell you pretty much what they mean and what God intended for the laws and so forth and so on. And I could tell you that I fast multiple times in a week and I give tithes. And I could give you the whole list of things that the Pharisees did. But even if you could match Nicodemus, it still wouldn't be good enough. Because Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be. That is the only way to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You say, Pastor, I think that's mean. I think you're narrow-minded. Can I tell you something? I am narrow-minded. But it's not mean. Because if there's only one way to get to heaven, and I don't tell you that way, that would be mean. That would be unkind. But if there's only one way to get to heaven, if there's only one rescue for your soul, and I tell you that and beg you to just look and live, that's all you have to do. You have to look to that brazen serpent, if you were Old Testament, in that story. But Jesus related it to him and said, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. You say, that's too easy. Well, it's not like God wanted an obstacle course to get you to heaven. He loved you. He wants you to come to him. He's not going to make it difficult. It's just a matter of looking. I'm sure there were some men that thought, you know what, that's dumb. That's just dumb. Who ever heard of something on a pole? A brazen serpent on a pole healing people? Who ever heard of that? Well, I can tell you that our next door neighbors looked and they're not sick anymore. That's stupid. I'm sure there are people out there. That's too easy. There's got to be another way. Hey, let's work harder at this. Let's do some cutting on this serpent bite and let's see if we can get the poison out. And let's, I tell you what, why don't you take this offering down to the temple and give it. But they didn't need to do all that. They just needed to look and live. And this morning, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. All you got to do is come to me, Jesus said. That's it. Be sick and tired of the way you've lived. Repent of those sins. I don't want to be a sinner anymore. Lord, I want to come to you. I want to turn to that cross and make it the central part of my life. And then I can truly understand when someone holds up the sign, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means anybody in the world, anybody in the world that believeth on him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Do you have it this morning? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? And secondly, Christian, can I ask you, is this old to you? Is it old to you? I'll tell you, it should never be. Should never be. The most precious story we've ever heard. 1 second after we die, we'll know by sight it was well worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in your love, you sent Jesus to die for my sins. Lord, I don't understand that. I don't understand, Lord, how you could care about someone who's spit in your face and who've said, leave me alone, and all kinds of other things, and yet you lovingly continue to draw me. And Lord, there are other people in this room just like that. Now, Lord, this morning, you're the only one that can save people. I can't do that. It's your Spirit that draws men to yourself, and so I'd beg you this morning, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that you draw them to you this morning, and may they respond. We love you. Heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted in Him and Him only for your salvation? You're not trusting in the fact that you're a good person, or that you're a member of a church somewhere, or that you've been baptized, or whatever else, but you're simply trusting in the finished work of Christ. You'd say, Pastor, the truth is, I've never personally accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'd sure like to get that settled this morning. Pastor, I'd like to look to that cross as my means of salvation. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to do that. I'm the only one looking right now. Would you just slip up your hand and say, I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to get that settled this morning. Would you pray for me? Just slip it up and then put it right back down. I don't know for sure. Christian, has that story gotten old to you? If you're cold to it, why? I hope it'll never get cold. Hope it'll never, never, ever be mundane to you. Hope you'll never mind hearing it preached. What a precious Savior we have. Are you telling others about Him? Are you involved in the greatest mission the world has ever known to communicate this message? If not, this morning, would you deal with Him? Our Father, You work as only You can. We thank You. In Christ's name we pray.